Church, how are we feeling today? Pretty good? Hey, before we dive in, I always love to welcome our first-time guests. So if you're joining us for the first time at any one of our locations, campuses, online, we want to give you a very special welcome. Can we give it up for our first-time guest today? It's a big deal for us. I met one of our first-time guests out here in the lobby. His name was Hunter. Hunter, I don't know where you're at, but we're welcome. How about I just give Hunter a little shout-out right there? It's awesome. Plays football for Mooresville High School. They got a W on Friday night, so congratulations, Mooresville High School. Anyway, I just love a first-time guest, love meeting new people, and of course, welcome back to everyone else. It's great to see you. Y'all look great. Did I just say y'all? That was weird. It's that Mooresville coming out. Okay, no, just kidding. We're in a series right now called Theology That Matters, and man, I'm so excited about today. I've got a ton of content for you. So if you're a note taker, I need you to grab your pen and be ready to take notes. We're going to do a deep dive. I need you to keep up with me. Can you guys keep up with me today? A lot of content today. We're going to get into the weeds. I'm going to come back out of the weeds, and it's all going to make sense. I hope so. I promise. I pray. So Theology That Matters. Why are we studying theology? What is theology? Well, theology is the study of God. Did you know that God is a person like you, like me? I mean, not like you, like me, but a little bit. He has a personality. He has a character. He has a will. He has desires. He likes things. He doesn't like other things, right? He's got a purpose like you do in your life. He creates things. You create things. God can be known. And theology is basically the study of what God is like. And last week we looked at one specific aspect of what God's like. We said he was omnipotent, which basically means he's all powerful. Back in 2023, we did this series called Theology That Matters. We looked at how God was sovereign, which means he's in control. We looked at how God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere always. And then we also looked at the reality that God is majestic, right? And we should be in awe of him. And so theology is the study of God. Why is theology important? Why does it matter? A.W. Tozer, who wrote in the 1900s, he said this: what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Not our ethnicity, not our background, not our education, not who our parents are, not anything like that. The most important thing about us is what we think about God. What comes to mind when we think about God? Why is that true? Well, it's true because what we think about God shapes our heart. It shapes our life, shapes how we live our lives. So it's so important for us to have an accurate theology, to know what God is truly like. And so today what I want to do is study a different character trait or attribute of God, and that is the holiness of God. If you're taking notes, write this down. God is holy. He's holy. Psalm 99, verse 9 says this: exalt the Lord. This word exalt means to lift him up, raise him up. Exalt the Lord our God and worship him, or worship at his holy mountain in Jerusalem. For the Lord our God is, say it with me, he's holy. He's holy. I want to talk to you today about what it means for God to be holy. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah gets a vision of God. God allows Isaiah to see a picture of what's going on in heaven. It's fascinating. Wouldn't that be cool if you can get a little vision of what? I mean, one day if you're a believer, you will see it. But imagine if we could see it now. Well, Isaiah gets this picture. He gets this vision. And what he sees the throne of God. And around the throne, there are these seraphims or angels. And they're flying around the throne, and each seraphim has six wings. With two wings, they covered their eyes. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they were flying. It's a little bit weird, but that's what Isaiah sees. And they're flying around the throne, and God is obviously in the center. And they're saying something to one another that Isaiah can hear. Listen to what they're saying. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." It's like they're looking at God, and the only thing that comes to mind is holiness. Now, we say that sometimes as a figure of speech when something like shocks us. We're like, holy cow. Like, that's not what I mean, okay? This is like they see God and all they can say is he's holy, and they repeat it over and over and over. In fact, if you fast forward all the way to the end of the Bible, what's the last book of the Bible? Revelation. John, the apostle, gets a very similar vision of what's going on in heaven. John sees these four creatures, which I think personally they're the angels, but he gives a little bit more description. He says one looks like an ox, one looks like an eagle, one looks like a man. And he says these creatures that are flying around the throne, they also have six wings, and they're doing the same thing. They're flying around. And this is what John sees, listen, or what he hears. He says, day after day and night after night, they keep on saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the Almighty, the one who always was and who is still to come. God's holy. What does it mean for God to be holy? I don't know if we have an idea of that today. You don't hear a lot of people talking about the holiness of God or what it means for God to be holy. Well, R.C. Sproul is a theologian. He's written tons of books about theology and specifically about holiness. He says this, R.C. Sproul, he says, the holiness of God is his very otherness, his being separate from everything that is not God. He continues, it's the supreme perfection of God that encompasses all of his other attributes. I love that phrase. The holiness of God is the supreme perfection of God that encompasses all his other attributes. I mentioned this book last week, The Knowledge of the Holy. This is A.W. Tozer's book where I got that quote. And in this book, he talks about the 15 different attributes of God. I think there might be 16. You know, justice of God, the mercy of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God. It's a great book. It's a little bit deep, but it's so. But the title catches me. Like, of all the attributes of God, look at the title. The Knowledge of the what? The holy. Like, holiness is at the center of who God is, because what's the point of God being omnipotent or all-powerful if he's not holy? We'd kind of be in trouble, don't you think? What's the point of God being omniscient or knowing everything and he's not holy? We'd be in trouble, right? Wouldn't it? What's the point of God being everywhere always, or having omnipresence if he is not holy, right? What's the point of God being, you know, merciful or just if he's not holy? What is holiness? Holiness is the complete perfection of God's character. It's utter integrity. It's complete absence of sin. It's complete moral purity. God is pure. That's what it means for God to be holy. Years ago, when I was a kid, I used to see the commercials of Ivory soap come on. Remember that? I don't know if you remember that. They would always make this claim, 99.4% pure soap. Anybody remember that? I don't see those commercials anymore, but I don't watch TV either, so they might still be on there. But we looked it up to see if that's still true, and this is what we found. Ivory soap, 99.44% pure, clean, and simple. Word I don't know how to understand, different language, more different language. 99.44%, we'd say, man, that's pretty pure. It makes me wonder, what's the other 0.66%? Is it rat poison? Is it mayonnaise? You know, is it whale fat? Like, why? What is in Ivory soap that is not soap? You ever wonder that? Like, what are you putting, what are you scrubbing with? You know what I mean? Like, what is that? Imagine if God said, hey guys, here's the deal, open up the Bible. I'm 99.44% pure. No worries. The 0.6% is just a little bit of sin, a little bit of evil inside. I just, every now and then I cheat, every now and then I steal, every now and then I'm unjust. Like, we'd be in trouble. Like, God, by definition, must be holy, because that means that he is perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly pure. He has absolute integrity. There's an absolute absence of sin in him. You with me? Okay, that's what it means for God to be holy, something totally other than anything that is not God. That's the holiness of God. Okay, so we got that. Now, what's interesting about God is that he's lots of different things. He's holy, but he's also omnipotent. He's also omniscient. He's also omnipresent. He's also majestic. He's also merciful. We're going to talk about that next week. One of the other things about God that's so important is that he is love. How many know the verse in the Bible that says, God is love? He's love. God is holy, Psalm 99, verse 9. God is love, 1 John chapter 4. He is love. The essence of God is love. Now, track with me here, okay? Because I know this sermon is about the holiness of God, but I have to mention the love of God really quick because it's important. Because the nature of God being love demands that he creates something to be loved. You with me? Now, here's how that works. If God is love, there must be an object to receive his love. Or rather, otherwise, it's pointless for God to say, I am love. What, is he gonna love himself? I mean, he could do that. But love is expressed onto an object. Years ago, I read this book, Divine Conspiracy, which I highly recommend if you're serious, if you're locked in. Anybody locked in, by the way, on their faith? All right, that's good. Be locked. Well, if you're locked in, this is a great book to help you. Dallas Willard helps me see life. He helps me see the world. He helps me understand what's going on, the purpose of existence, why human beings are here as opposed to not being here. One of my favorite passages in the book, this is a little bit deep, but follow me. This is what he says. He says, the purpose of existence, humans, the world, the purpose is to meet what can only be described as a need of God's nature as totally competent love. That's an interesting statement. Look, so God being love almost demands that he creates an object to be loved. Watch. It's the same purpose that manifests itself in his creation of the world. Only in light of such a creation and such a redeemed community as the church, his people, is it possible for God to be known in his deepest nature. They make it possible, what? What's they? You, me, creation, the community, his people, the world. They make it possible for God to be known. And love unknown is love unfulfilled. Without human beings, God's love would not be known. So he creates you and I out of love. Now think about the opposite. What the atheists and what we learn in college and whatever all the science classes teach us. Well, no. The world is here because of this cosmic explosion that took place billions and billions of years ago. And out of that chaos, there's little, you know, these little cells came together, these little microbes came together and turned into tadpoles, and those tadpoles turned into fish, and the fish turned into monkeys, and then the monkeys turned into you. That's what they tell us. And we're supposed to buy it. They were all just this cosmic accident, the byproduct of a massive explosion. Have you ever seen order come out of an explosion? I've never seen it. In fact, I think it takes more faith to believe that than to believe that the God of love creates human beings to receive love. Okay, so that's another sermon for another day. All I wanted you to hear was that God is holy, he's also love, and because he's love, he creates an object to be loved. And this is where the story goes bad. He creates Adam and Eve, and everything's great in the garden, and they're walking, and they're chilling, and hanging out, and they're having conversations, and then Adam and Eve blow it. They disobey. They eat the fruit they're not supposed to eat, and sin enters the world, and sin enters Adam and Eve. They didn't just sin like with the act. They did that. They disobeyed, but they became sinners. It became part of their nature. And here's what the Bible teaches. It teaches that evil and holiness do not mix. Sin and holiness do not mix. Now, let me be clear. When Adam sinned and became a sinner, when Eve sinned and became a sinner, God did not just turn on them. He did not choose to hate them. He just chose to hate what happened to them. He chose to hate the sin in them. He didn't choose to hate them. I use the word hate because the Bible tells us that God hates anything that is unholy. So, oh, that's a strong word. I didn't know God hated things. You better believe he does. He hates sin because sin destroys humanity. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read these words. There are six things that the Lord, say it with me, hates. And then he suddenly remembers a seventh. So he's like, no, there's seven. Sorry, I was wrong. No, seven things that he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. You're going to see that over and over. God hates lying. Hands that kill innocent. the innocent, a heart that plots evil. You know, these people that scam. You ever been scammed before? Anybody try to steal your money? Pretend to be somebody else? Like, people wake up. Lots of people wake up every day plotting evil. Feet that race to do wrong. God hates that kind of thing. A false witness who pours out lies. There's that whole lying thing again. A person who sows discord in a family. Drama. God hates it. He hates division. God hates sin. He doesn't hate you. He hates the sin inside of you. Why? Because it tears us apart. It ruins our lives. It makes a relationship with him impossible. God hates sin like a parent hates the addiction that's taking their child. The parent doesn't hate the child. The parent hates the alcoholism, the meth, the mess. The parent hates the addiction, not the son, not the daughter. Why? Because the addiction is destroying their child. Zechariah chapter 8 says this, don't scheme against each other. Stop your love of telling, there it is again, lies that you swear the truth. I hate all these things, says the Lord. Stephen Charnock, I mentioned him last week. He wrote this really giant book, The Existence and Attributes of God, which I've read the whole thing cover to cover. Not really. But I did read some of it. He said this, sin is the primary object of his displeasure. He hates it. He doesn't hate you. He hates the sin inside of you, and he hates what it does to you. It tears you apart. And guess what? Every single one of us are in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're not just people who make mistakes. We actually are sinners. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, King Solomon, one of the wisest people to ever live, said this, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Not your pastor, not Billy Graham, not the Pope. Every single one of us is in the same boat. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That is a massive problem. Do you agree? We've got this holy God who out of love creates us, gives us this choice to choose evil or good. We choose evil. We become sin. Sin lives inside of us. And now we cannot mix with God. Now there's a gap between us. And on top of that, as we open the Bible and read the Bible, we see this incredibly clear command that all that being said, God still commands us to be holy. Look. God commands us to be holy. Let's look at what Peter said. Peter actually explained this quite perfectly. Anybody love Pete? I love me some Pete. He's impulsive. He's just a man's man. He's got a beard. We don't know if he had a beard, but I think he had a beard. Like he just says whatever's on his mind. But man, God used Pete to get the church up off the ground. Used Pete to write two letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Great titles to letters. Listen to what Peter said. He said, so... Christians, he's talking to Christ people, Christ followers. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your old desires, your own desires. You didn't know any better back then. You were knuckleheads, but now you know the truth. Come on. Now you must, watch this, be holy in everything you do. Wait a second. I thought that evil and holiness, they don't mix. And now you're telling me I need to try to be holy? I'm not. I'm a sinner. He says, be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. This is where most Christ followers trip up, and I'm going to help you today. Anybody want to be helped? Anybody want to be? I'm going to help you today, okay? This is where most Christ followers get tripped up. Because you know the Bible says you should be holy, and you should try to live above sin, but you're like, man, I just can't do that. Have you ever tried to be holy? Have you ever tried to be holy for 24 hours? Anybody? Not one sin. Just go 24 hours. It's hard to be holy for one day. The Bible says, be holy in everything you do, every day, all day. Just as God is holy, be holy. It's like, man, that's so hard. I can't do it. And so a lot of Christians, maybe you're here today, you don't even try. It's like, well, lucky I'm here, Pastor Danny. I show up on Sundays, listen to your sermon. That's all I got. Because I can't do the whole holiness thing. I mean, I didn't sign up for that. And a lot of us, when it comes to holiness, we think the whole idea of holiness is just sounds so boring. Danny, you want me to be holy? The Bible says be holy. Peter says be holy. What am I going to do on Friday night? That sounds dull. It sounds boring. In fact, when we think about holiness, we kind of maybe have an image of like Mother Teresa or something like that. Like, oh, she just looks holy, doesn't she? She got the beads in her hand and probably prays all day long and, you know, loves people who, you know, are dying or sick or orphans or widows. I mean, that's what she did with her life. You say, Pastor Neil, I don't want to do that. That sounds dull. That sounds boring. C.S. Lewis said this: how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. Wow. C.S. Lewis knew something about holiness that we do not. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But before we get there, let me also address another portion of us listening today. And I spent a lot of time in this portion as well. There's some of us who are like, okay, I get what the Bible says, be holy because God is holy and I'm supposed to be like him. But man, I really like to have some sin on the ready if I need to. Like there's some stuff I like to do. Like when on Friday nights, I like to have 6 or 7 beers. I mean, I like to get that buzz on, get that drunk thing on. I like to, you know, mess around and be sexually. If I meet a nice girl, I want to take her home and make love to her. And I don't want to be like all like super holy. Like, I can't do that. Like I want to get on the apps and hook up with folks. And I want to, like, I'll come to church on Sunday and maybe even say sorry after my weekend behavior. But I like to have some sin on the ready. Ever been there? Are you there now? Here's what I would say to you. You're messing with fire, and you need to read the book of Proverbs over and over and over. Because you think you got it all straightened out. Like, I got me a little bit of Jesus. I said that prayer, got baptized and reset. Locked in. I'm going to go out with the boys. Going to go out with the girls. Some of you married men, you just cheat on your wife. And you think, everybody does it. Guys at work do it. No, but she ain't going to find out. Even if she does, I mean, what's the big deal? Everybody does it. I got it under control. Never forget this about sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Do not forget that. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 14. There's a way that seems right unto a person. I got this. I know the whole God thing, but I can keep some sin on the ready in my back pocket, some secret sins, whatever. But in the end, it leads to, say it with me, death. It bites like a serpent. And so I just would warn you as your pastor, like, stop messing around with that. God has something so much better for you. It's called holiness. What did C.S. Lewis know about holiness? Why would he say those who really come in contact with it find it irresistible? What is it? Holiness is wholeness. That's what it is. It's God putting your soul together the way it was supposed to be put together so that it works the way it's supposed to work. Like a car engine that is perfectly tuned and all the cylinders are hitting and all the pumps are pumping and all the oil is working and the gas is working. And I don't even know how engines work, I'm guessing. But I know they work in a certain way. And when the engine is working correctly, that car performs like it's supposed to perform. Wholeness is God putting your soul together in such a way that you perform as a human being, as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as an employee, as a brother, as a sister, as a member of a church, the way that you were designed to perform. Are you with me? That's what holiness is, and it is irresistible. John Eldridge is one of my favorite authors. He wrote Wild at Heart, which every man needs to read and every woman needs to read who's interested in a man. But he also wrote this book, The Utter Relief of Holiness. It's not one of his bestsellers. Because the title, Holiness? Bleh. Mother Teresa, I don't want to be a monk. I don't want to be a nun. I don't want to live in a convent. I don't want to live in a monastery. So I picked it up. I'm like, okay, John, what do you got? The title grabbed me. The Utter Relief of Holiness. Listen to what he says. Look at it this way. Ask the anorexic young girl how she would feel if she simply no longer struggled with food, diet, or exercise. If she simply never even gave it another thought. asked the man consumed with jealousy how he would feel if he woke up one day to discover that all he once felt jealous over was simply gone. Ask the raging person what it would be like to be free from anger and rage. Or ask the alcoholic what it would be like to be completely free from addiction. Take the things that you struggle with and ask yourself this question: what would life be like if I never struggled with this again? It would be an utter relief, an absolute utter relief. Imagine being free from what plagues you. You see, the reason that God wants holiness from you is because he wants wholeness for you. That will change your life forever. That will change your perspective on drunkenness, alcoholism, adultery, whatever this world is saying, hey, come do this, it'll make you happy. You'll be like, I gotta trade off wholeness to dive into that filth? No, thank you. There is a way that seems right unto a person, but in the end it leads to death, and now I have eyes to see it. You will pursue holiness with everything you have if you understand that holiness is wholeness. Amen? Now, in my mind here, as a pastor, I kind of fantasize about things, and you know, and I fantasize about moments like this where everybody's like, oh my gosh, Pastor, that's so good. Tell me how to do it. My pen is ready. I'm ready to take notes. So is that real or is that just a fantasy? Okay. So now that you know, okay, God's holy, the problem with evil, it doesn't mix, but God's called us to be holy and we should want that because it's wholeness for us. Let's talk about how to get it. You ready? Okay. You have to understand there's two types of holiness. The first one is positional holiness. You say, what's positional holiness? Well, positional holiness is the holiness that we receive when we put our faith in Christ. Who's put their faith in Christ? Oh, let me see you at the campuses. Raise your hand. Everywhere. Okay, if you put your faith in Christ, you have what's called positional holiness. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I'm going fast. I know I got a lot. He says, I'm writing to you, to God's church in Corinth, the Corinthian Christians. To you have been called by God to be his, say it with me, his what? Holy people. That's his will. Watch this. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who do what? Call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord. So here's how it works. Ready? I'm going to draw for you because I love diagrams and it helps me. So here is Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus, for being right there. Appreciate that. Here is you over here. And if you, watch this, call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will receive holiness. So this is faith in Jesus, and this is his holiness being transferred to your account. This is called positional holiness. Watch it in Hebrews chapter 10. It's all over the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. For God's will was for us to, there it is, watch this, made holy. How? By you changing your life? No, we haven't gotten that far yet. You're made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we call upon Jesus and his righteousness and holiness is transferred to our account. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin because he was holy, he was perfect, to die on the cross, to be made sin for us so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. That word righteousness is this Greek word dikaiosune. It means to be judicially approved or to find the approval of God. How do you find the approval of God when your life is a mess? You haven't gotten rid of the pornography. You haven't stopped cheating. You haven't stopped lying. You haven't stopped gossiping. You're still jealous. You're still greedy. You're still selfish. And yet God says, I approve of you. How does that work? It happens because, watch this, the holiness of Jesus is transferred to your account. So when God the Father looks down on you and sees you, he sees the holiness of Jesus, not yours. Make sense? That's positional holiness. And if you have faith in Christ, you have that, and that is wonderful. Okay. Now, there's a second type of holiness. This is called conditional holiness. Conditional holiness is the condition you're currently in. Now, what's interesting about 1 Corinthians chapter, the verse I just read you guys, the Corinthians, as Paul's writing these letters, he's addressing all of their sin. their gossip and their sexual immorality, and they were a mess. And yet Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 1, you guys have been made holy. But their condition had not matched their position. And so Paul gives them some encouragement throughout the letters to work on matching their condition to their position. So here's how it looks. God actually wants you to stop lying in your condition. If you have a problem with lying. If you have a problem with stealing, he wants you to work on quitting the stealing. If you have a problem with lust or adultery or cheating, he wants you to quit that and become conditionally holy in your life. He cares about your current condition. Think about Michael Jordan for a second. I think about him all the time. When he was 10 years old, he had not picked up a basketball. He was a baseball player. 10 years old, he picks up a basketball, and he suddenly discovers that he's got some desire, and he's got some skill, and he's got some talent, so he begins to work on it. He works on it. You know what happens? He becomes the GOAT. The greatest of all time, not an actual GOAT. Some of you need clarity on that. Let me ask you a question. Did Michael Jordan have everything he needed in his body at 10 years old to become the GOAT? Did he? The answer is yes. Everything inside of that little 10-year-old body was there for him to become the GOAT. What did he do? What he did was he developed it, he trained it, he worked on it, he sharpened it. You guys know Michael's story? He was relentless in his practice. He was relentless in the drills. He was the hardest worker in all of the drills and all the practices. Dean Smith, his coach at North Carolina, talked about this. No one worked harder than Michael Jordan. People say, oh, he's so talented. And he is. But he put in the work. And so did Kobe Bryant. Not like Allen Iverson. Practice. I mean, Allen was talented, but last time we checked, Allen doesn't have any rings. Okay, I digress. Back to Jordan. The same is true for you. As a Christ follower, you have positional holiness. You have everything you need to become like Christ. You just have to work it out. Here's what Paul said. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Like, if you're going to become conditionally holy, you can't just show up at church. Like, I love church. I love to preach. This is not nearly enough. This is like eating one meal a week. You need to put in a ton more work if you're going to ever overcome your greed, your selfishness, your anxiety, your fear, your lust, whatever it is you struggle with. It's going to require a lot of work. How do you do that? Okay. I'm going to give a little coaching here. This is not a sermon. This is just how I do it. You find another way. That's fine. Works for you. This is just how I do it. Three ideas. Number one, how do you become conditionally holy? You tap into the source. Listen, when you become a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about this? Like, think about the first word of his name. He is called what? The Holy Spirit, okay? So he comes to live inside of you, and your job is to tap into him, his strength. You're to give your life over to his leadership. You're to follow him in his promptings and as he speaks to you. Jesus put it like this in John chapter 4. He said, remain in me and I will remain in you. He's talking about the Spirit, Jesus. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful. You cannot be holy unless you stay connected to what? To who? The Holy Spirit. So every single day, your job is to wake up and connect to the vine and stay connected all day long so that the holiness will come as a byproduct. This is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Listen to this. He said, so I say, let the Holy Spirit do what? Do what? Guide your life. Let him guide your life. When you wake up in the morning, you say, Holy Spirit, today is your day. You have full reign over my heart, my mind. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. And whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it. You have the leadership of my life. First thing in the morning, this is why I always talk about 5:30 in the morning, which, by the way, where was I at 5:30 this morning? I was on my back porch, and I was surrendering to the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, asking him to lead me so that I would fulfill God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. It's very simple. That's what it looks like. And when you do that, when you stay connected to the vine and you're led by the Spirit, look at the result. Then when you do this, you won't be doing what your sinful nature, your knuckleheaded sinful nature craves. This is how it works. You say, man, how do I become holy? Stop running your life. Hello. Stop being the boss. Stop being the one in charge. Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I don't like her and I'm going to complain about this and I'm going to go taste this, eat this, drink that. Just stop. Just give it up. Just give it up. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. He is not going to lead you into sin. Yes, you got it? So number one, you tap into the source. Number two, we have to learn to get back to fearing God. We don't talk about this enough. Fearing God. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says, you guys have you been made holy by positional holiness because you called upon the name of the Lord, right? But then he gets into their practical conditional holiness. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians, because we have these promises in chapter 6, the promises were God's spirit inside of them. Dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles the body and the spirit. Let's be holy. Now, how are we going to do that? Let us work, because this is going to require effort and practice and training. Let us work towards complete holiness because we what? We fear God. What does it mean to fear God? We've lost sight of this. The fear of the Lord is very simple. It is deep awe and reverence for him that results in you saying, God, I want to do what you want to do. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to follow what you say and not what the world says and not even what I say. God, I'm concerned. My main concern is you getting you what you want, not me getting what I want. I'm so in awe of you. I'm so in reverence of you that you're in charge of my life. You call the shots. And so what ends up happening as you do that, as you fear the Lord, which by the way, that includes a healthy fear, just like in a healthy home, the children are afraid of dad. Hello. We don't talk about that much. My kids were afraid of me because if they crossed me or if they crossed their mother, there was a consequence and it wasn't fun. And so my kids would be like, oh, I don't want to mess around because dad's coming home at 4 o'clock, at 5 o'clock. And then we're going to have to answer to him. That's healthy. That's healthy. We should have a healthy fear of not getting cross with God. We talk a lot about the love of God and the grace of God. And yes, that's so true. But God also spanks his children. Hello. Hello. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, if he ain't spanking you, it's my translation, if he ain't spanking you, you may not be one of his kids. It actually used the word bastard in there, but you could look it up yourself. You may not be a child of God if you just kind of live in any old way you want and there's no consequence or penalty. The Father disciplines his children. We should be afraid of that. The fear of the Lord is saying, man, I don't want to mess with the Lord. So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, all who fear the Lord, they just hate evil. They hate evil. Why? Because God hates evil. Remember we talked about that? God hates all these different things. Hates lying. Hates sowing discord. Well, now I hate it because he hates it. And I choose to see things the way he sees it because I fear him. I don't want to get cross with him. You know, the exact opposite is true for people who are just loving their sin, just lapping it up. You see, you have friends like this. Maybe you do this. If it's sinful, you're lapping it up. Give me some more. Watch this. Sin whispers to the wicked deep in their heart. They fantasize about it. They think about it. Satan's talking to them. They don't even know it's Satan. They have, say it with me, no fear of God at all. Not a concern. Sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. Drink a 6-pack, 12-pack, 24-pack. Doesn't matter. Get drunk out of your mind. Shoot drugs up. Hook up with whoever you want. Look at whatever you want. Masturbate to pornography. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. No fear at all of what God would think about your behavior. Listen, if you want holiness, which is wholeness, you have to develop a fear of the Lord. Make sense? This isn't a sermon. This is some coaching. This is how I do it. Hey, I didn't say this in the first service because Jackie wasn't here and maybe she's watching and I'll have to say sorry when she, maybe. But you want to know why I don't commit adultery? Can I just have a moment of authenticity with you? It's not because I think women are ugly. Oh my gosh, women, so ugly. No, they're not. Women are beautiful. They're super attractive. What stops me from cheating on my wife? Well, there's a couple of things. It's like, I love her and I don't want to hurt her heart. She's my, I made a commitment to her on our wedding day. I don't want to mess my kids up. They probably would never talk to me again. I don't want to lose my job as a pastor. Certainly if I commit adultery, I'd probably get fired. But behind all that, there's this fear of God. If I do that, I answer to him, and I don't want to have that conversation. Make sense? That's how Joseph got out of Potiphar's house. You know what I'm talking about? Genesis 39? Potiphar's wife? Come on, Joe, let's go, let's hook up. Nobody's gonna find out. I'm Potiphar's wife. We can keep it a secret. Joseph was in his 20s. Hormones. He was good. Bible says he was good looking. He could have hooked up with Potiphar's wife all day, every week. You know what he says to Potiphar's wife? How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph feared the Lord, and he got out of there. Okay. Number three. You ready for it? How do we develop conditional holiness? We anticipate the second return of Christ. We anticipate Christ's return. That's how we do it. Here's what the Bible teaches all over the place. Peter says it, Paul says it, John says it. Jesus is coming back. It's called the imminent return of Christ. That word imminent simply means it could happen at any time, tonight, tomorrow, 100 years from now. Christ is gonna return. And when he returns, it's like, are we gonna be ready or not? Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 2. Dear children, remain in fellowship with me, which means can they stay connected to the vine, right? Stay connected to Christ so that when he does return, you will be full of courage and, I love this, not shrink back from him in shame. Listen, some of you are gonna hear this message, you're gonna do jack squat about it. I feel bad, but that's what's gonna happen. And you're a believer and you're gonna leave here and you're not gonna change anything. And then Christ is gonna return one day and you are gonna run into the closet. And you are gonna hide. And you're gonna crawl under the bed and hope that he doesn't find you because you will be filled with shame. Why? Because your life is not conditionally holy. John says, in light of Christ's return, be pure. Look what he says in John chapter, look at verse 3, chapter 3. All who have this eager expectation of what? Christ's return will keep themselves pure just as he is what? Just as he is pure. We purify ourselves, we stay holy because we have an eager expectation that dad's coming back one day. So let's be ready for his return. How do we do that? By purifying ourselves from all ungodliness, uncleanness, sin, greed, lust, whatever, gossip, jealousy, all that stuff. We get it out of our lives. Man, I've said a lot today. That was a lot to take in. Do you agree? But here's let me sum it up. God is holy, he's other, we are not, we broke the situation, we've sinned, Adam and Eve, but because God loves us, he's like, no, I wanna still be with you. He's made a way to do that through Christ, conditional holiness, and then he gives us the strength and the strategy to have conditional holiness. He gives us positional holiness, and he gives us the strategy to be conditionally holy. Imagine life where anxiety is no longer an issue for you. Jealousy is no longer an issue for you. Imagine a life where anger is just gone, where lust is just not an issue for you. That is wholeness. God wants holiness from you because he wants wholeness for you. I mean, if you can get that, guys, you will drop everything and say, man, the main goal of my life now is to become like Christ. Now I know why God wants me to do this. When C.S. Lewis said, when someone comes into touch with the real thing, they find it irresistible. It'll be irresistible to you. I hope you'll take what you heard today and put it into practice. Now, as we wrap up, there's some of you here today, you're like, man, I want that wholeness. I want to be put together the way I'm supposed to be put together, like that engine that works the way it's supposed to work. Well, you can. You say, how do I do that? Well, it's real simple. You reach out in faith to Jesus. You call upon the name of the Lord and he transfers his righteousness and his holiness to you. This is God's will for your life. Listen, let's go back to Hebrews 10. This is God's will. Watch this. For God's will was for us to be holy. How? By the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all time. Jesus made a way for you to become whole. Will you put your faith in him today? Will you trust him today? I'm going to say a simple prayer. Take these words, make them your own, put your faith in Christ. You'll be made whole today. Say this to him. Dear Jesus, I reach out to you in faith. I want to be made whole. I don't want to just be holy. I want you to put my whole life back together. I want to step into the life that you've created me to live, to be the person you've created me to be. And so, Jesus, I reach out to you and I put my trust in you, that you died for me on the cross, that you paid for my sins. Would you please transfer your holiness, your righteousness to me today as I call upon your name, as I put my faith in you? Jesus, I trust you. I place my life in your hands. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, any one of our campuses, locations, we want to celebrate. Amen. Come on. Nice and loud. One of the most important things you can do if you did trust in Christ today is to grab a Bible. If you did that, if you prayed to receive Christ, text the word SAVED to 65248. We would love to put a Bible in your hands. You can grab this at the information desk at your campus. If you're watching online, you can give us a little bit more info and we'll send one to you in the mail. One more time, church, can we give God glory for what he's doing? Amen. Next week's going to be part three of our series, and we're going to be talking about how God is merciful. You're not going to want to miss that. Let me pray, and we'll hand things off to the local teams. Father, we love you. Thank you for sending Jesus to make us holy, to become part of your redeemed family. God, I hope and pray that you were honored today, that what was said and that your word would not return void. We give you all the praise. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to hand things off to the local teams. Love you guys. See you next week.